Good morning. It's good to see everybody here for our Bible class hour this morning. Do have some folks visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here with us today as well. We'll have more to say about it later in the worship hour. We were pleased to have Steve Niemeyer from the Indianapolis area here with us for our gospel meeting, and he'll be teaching the class this morning. As you've probably seen, our theme for this meeting is committed to spiritual growth. I think you'll find that Steve is extremely passionate about this particular subject, and it'll come out in the teaching that he will do. And I think you'll feel the same way as well after we go through this series of lessons. You'll be committed just as he is committed to that particular topic as well. We want to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we get started, and then Steve will teach the class this morning. Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful and thankful for this opportunity to be together. We're thankful, Father, for your great word. You loved us. You cared for us. You created us. You provided everything for us. Your word is perfect. Your word meets our needs. We're so thankful, Father, that you communicated your word to us in such a way that we can understand. You are high and holy, and yet you are still able to look down upon us, see our needs, and give us your word that lasts a lifetime. We're so thankful, Father, for your goodness and kindness, your grace, love, and mercy. Pray that you would be with us in this series of meetings. Help us to delve into your word, to understand it even better, and be even more committed to our own spiritual growth. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
It's got a green, there we go. Ooh, boy. I just hope I don't break out in song. That's one talent the Lord did not give me. But I'm honored to be here. I always love talking about spiritual growth because 21 books of the New Testament deal with us growing spiritually. If you think about it, after the book of Acts, all the way till you get to the book of Revelation, what you have is a situation where there are letters written by the apostles, written by others, that says we need to be doing some things as members of the Lord's body. And you know, we're living in some different times, we think, aren't we? But if you're here Tuesday night, you'll find that this time is not much different than some other times that we have lived in. But I want to tell you something. You remember a guy by the name of Elijah? Elijah, go back in the 1 Kings, and you know that he slew a bunch of prophets. And then he kind of forgot about what the Lord had done for him. And then he runs because he got scared, and he runs and he goes and he hides in a cave. And the Lord visits him there and says, "What are you doing in the cave? What are you doing here?" And Elijah needed to get out of the cave. I want to tell you, our country's in a mess. People within the Lord's church are confused. We have individuals that are basically discouraged. We're not being able to be the brothers and the sisters that we should be. We're in our cave. We're in the spiritual cave. And that spiritual cave sometimes is keeping us from growing. So today we're going to start telling a story that will end Wednesday night. And if you're here and you follow the lessons, you'll see it's a whole story that has a beginning, a middle, and then an ending. And today we're going to start with being committed to spiritual growth. And in this, in 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter and verse 5, there's a passage that says, "Test yourself. Examine yourself." None of us like tests, do they? Sometimes I actually give a test. I actually prepare the material, give it out to people, and you ought to see members of the church. You ought to see us when somebody hands us something that says, "Fill in the blanks." And then you tell them it's an open book test, and I'm not going to correct or collect it, and also I'm going to give you the answers. People just do that. But testers, so we're going to examine ourselves this week. We're going to test ourselves. Are we really in the faith? Notice the rest of this passage. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are we in the faith? Examine yourselves. Do we like to do a self-examination? Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? So we want to talk about ourselves. We want to talk about us as Christians. We want to talk about us as we grow spiritually. And when you think about all of the part of our conversation about spiritual growth, it starts with a self-examination. There's going to be some points. These PowerPoints are made for any of those that might be hearing impaired as well. So they're going to be kind of one-liners with some scriptures, so those that would be hearing impaired would be able to follow along. But the first thing we want to talk about is, what do I know about the Bible? What do I know about the Bible? How many writers in the Bible approximately? It's a Bible class, so you can answer. 40. That's exactly right. About how many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New? Is the book of Hezekiah in the Bible? No. There we go. We got that. All right. How many of you have read the book of Lamentations in the last 5 years? A few. Why do we not read the book of Lamentations? Sad? Do you know it's one of the most uplifting books in the Bible? Turn to chapter 3. You don't have to do that right now. You go home and read chapter 3. And in the midst of despair, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a country falling apart, in the midst of captivity, Jeremiah speaks and says, "Oh, what peace. Oh, what joy." Uplifting book. But we're scared of it. Because it means weeping, doesn't it? It means lamenting. And so what do we know about the Bible? How many writers? We said about 40, right? Who were some of the writers? Don't want to know their names, I want to know their occupations. What was Nehemiah? I'll give you a name. Tell me what he was. What was Amos? Herdsman, farmer, exactly right. What was Matthew? What was Luke? What was Paul? All right, we know something about the Bible, don't we? How many of you spend a year reading through the Bible? That's a good exercise. You know what I've found? And unfortunately, I'm getting older. I know I only look about 39, but I'm really 72 years old. So if I walk with a limp or get a little hunchback, or take these stairs a little bit slower, I've got plenty of reasons. Because when I wake up in the morning, I don't know which part of the body's working and which isn't. And my wife would love to be here, but she's unable. She fell and fractured her pelvis in two areas. That's the best half, and Brother Herbert knows that, of this whole thing, and Brother Paul does too. That's the best half of this whole deal, is meeting Connie. But I want to tell you something about the Bible. We need to read it, but brothers and sisters, we need to comprehend it. And that's one of the things that we don't get sometimes just reading through. I can read a newspaper, I try not to anymore, but I can read a newspaper, and somebody can ask me something about an item, and I won't even remember what I read in that crazy newspaper. And some of the books, when we get into genealogies and stuff like that, we kind of skip over. We need to comprehend what we find in the Bible. So how can I have a profitable Bible study? What are some of the things I can do? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's take our Bibles, because you see, I believe that one of the strong suits about us as Christians is we should be familiar with God's Word, and we should comprehend God's Word. So look over in Acts the 17th chapter. We're going to do some reading here of the Scriptures. In Acts 17:11, which is a passage that we probably could quote. These were more noble, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. There's an example for us, and here's something we can test ourselves. How many of us actually search the Scriptures daily? You don't have to raise your hand, but you can. But how many of you actually do that? That's something they did. So I need to have an open mind about the Scriptures. I was about 23 years old. Connie and I had been married about 3 years. Met her at Florida College. She was from Kentucky, and originally I'm from Kentucky. Live in Indiana. We sat down and had a conversation. I said, Connie, is your faith really your faith, or is it your mom and dad's faith? He was an elder in the church, killed right up here in Tennessee in a car wreck in 1967. Her mother was a strong member. She was one of those that grew up in the pews. I did too. You grow up in the pews? That's the way I always put it. So when did your faith become your faith, Connie, is what I asked her. You ever ask yourself that? It was about 23 for me when I realized I'm living on my mom and dad's faith. What that meant was I had taken everything they had told me, all their traditions, everything, and said, that's what the Bible says. You know what changed me? Is when they went from a 7 o'clock Sunday night service to 6 o'clock Sunday night service, and brethren were all upset. And I thought, that's exactly right, because that's not scriptural. And I know it's not scriptural because my mom and dad always went at 7 o'clock. When's your faith becoming your faith? That's what we have to think of. And so we need an open mind. In Romans the 8th chapter and verse 6, we need to be spiritually minded. Romans 8 talks about carnally minded. We're great at knowing things of the world, but spiritually minded. I think you have Piggly Wiggly's down here, right? Okay. So you're in line at Piggly Wiggly's. You hear somebody in a conversation in front of you talking about the Scriptures, and immediately you want to join right in, right? Or do you just, boy, they don't have that right. They haven't got that. Boy, if I could just have Brother Archer talk to them. That's what we need. They need to be at service. We know things, but if they were talking about, are you a tiger or are you a Crimson Tide, or could you even be a volunteer? What do you mean you're a Crimson Tide? Tigers are the best. We could join in that conversation. We need to be more spiritually minded. You ever met some of those folks that go to the large denominational churches? And they might come up and say, bless you, Brother Paul. I hope you have a great day today. And you're going, what makes them so excited about blessing us? And we walk around and go, have a good day too. It's kind of like this, folks. When you came in this morning, and I didn't get to meet all of you, I know we're in strange, unusual times. And I'll just have to tell you, Satan's the most happiest person in the world right now. Because he loves the fact we can't be close and we can't do the things we want to be doing. But this actually happened one day to me. I was holding a meeting, I was meeting people coming in, back when we could shake hands and do that. And I said to this brother, I said, good morning, how are you doing in the morning? Isn't it a beautiful morning? Oh, I'm doing all right, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's exciting. Look how we are at times. So we need to be more spiritually minded. In John the 8th chapter and verse 32, we find out about the truth. We should love the truth. What do you do when you love something? You cherish it. You take care of it. You love the truth. Do we like truth or do we love truth? Do we want to hear the truth? That's one of the favorite things my wife always says to me, Steve, would you like to hear the truth? When I say something about a lesson, I say, what do you think about the points in this one? She, do you really want to hear the truth? No, I don't. Yeah, it sets you free, exactly right. So we need to develop a love for the truth. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 and 18, we do not need to be afraid to pray. A little story in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We used to go down there with her cousins for 32 years. For 32 years, we went to a place every fall with my wife's cousin. That's dedication as a husband. It's her family. But I loved them. We did. But one of their children of that group had fallen away. And while we were there, they came back. They lived in Louisville. on that Sunday, repented of their sins, didn't tell their parents. It was a 32-year-old daughter at that time. We stood outside of a restaurant, eight of us, put our arms around each other and prayed. Not as a show, we prayed. We don't pray enough, brethren. We just don't pray enough. But for a profitable Bible study, we need to pray. We need to be that type of a student. And the other thing is we need to be persistent. Turn over to Proverbs, the 12th chapter. And look at verse 27. In Proverbs 12, verse 27, when we talk about being persistent, notice the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. But diligence is man's precious possession. Seek, and ye shall find. Go after it. Look for it. Be persistent about it. What is the truth that I love? Am I just following a pattern, or do I really know what the Scriptures say? I want to be a good Bible student, and I hope you do too. We need to be willing to accept the revealed truth. We need to be willing. Galatians 4:16, do you count me as your enemy because I tell you the truth? Our oldest grandson is a special needs child. Has OCD, Downs. He's autistic. And I used to write articles about the fact of lessons learned from Eli. That's his name. He's special. He's in a school right now out in Wichita, Kansas, and really doing well. He's 22 years old. Taught us more about God and God's love than any lesson I could get from anybody else. He's just amazing. But one of the things, and he has his own language. He's not verbal in our language, except if it comes to Sprite, and he can tell you about a Sprite and a taco real quick like. But his prayers, when he prays for food, in his own language, and it's a situation where it just melts your heart that he knows who God is. But one of the things that he has talked to us, that he's taught us, is to accept the revealed truth. He's not going to be ever able to communicate with us other than in his own language. That's a truth. Do we accept truth? Do we accept the real facts of truth? Will we accept the truth that right now in the Lord's church we are losing members of the body of Christ and they're becoming weaker because of this pandemic and the situation? Because they can't be around brothers and sisters. Brother Herbert and I were talking about that. They can't be around that. Brother Jeff, Sister Mara, we were talking about that too. You can't be around your brothers and sisters. Who do we need? The revealed truth is that we're losing track of what we're supposed to be doing. And also, we're losing track of the keys to a profitable Bible study. We need to understand, to accept. We need to put the preconceived ideas down. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men in Matthew 15. Those perceived ideas, we need to put aside. We need to have the courage of Joshua to go forward. We need to move forward. Only be strong and courageous. And go, can you imagine trying to take over? I love the last part of Deuteronomy. There was never a leader like Moses. Joshua, by the way, get up and go take these people across the River Jordan in flood times. Okay, Lord. I just heard that there's not been a leader like Joshua. Excuse me, like Moses. But be strong and courageous and do that. How strong, how courageous are you right now in the Lord's work? How is that? Are there souls that are on hold because we won't talk to them? Lord, just do a timeout. Lord, we'll talk to these souls when everything's much better. Meanwhile, souls, the paper's full of obituaries. Souls are being lost. And we're Christians, right? Bible study tells us I need to be stronger. And also it gives us an examination of what am I doing is sharing it with others? What am I doing about that? We need to accept the fact that the Bible contains the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. That perfect law, it tells me what to do. I need that. I need that. I never will forget, my dad was 86 years old when he passed. He had preached for 60 years. In fact, he was supposed to preach on a Sunday, and he passed away on a Friday. And he had, on Thursday, he was working in his mind on his lesson as he lay in the hospital bed, and I was making notes for him. And one of the things I said to him, I said, "Pop, when do you think you will ever stop studying, ever stop learning?" He said, "The day I draw my last breath." He said, that's when it stops. I got a long way to go, do you? But here's the fact. Sometimes I'd rather listen to a man tell me what they think instead of just accepting the fact that the Bible has the perfect law of liberty. The New Testament's got that. It's got all the history that leads up to it in the Old Testament. It's got in the New Testament. Am I willing to accept that? That's keys for a profitable Bible study. As we move forward, have you ever thought, when I'm studying the Bible, what's the content? Reading before and after the difficult passage. By the way, have you ever heard these terms? And in this you can kind of shake your head. Have you ever heard descriptive and prescriptive terms when it comes to the New Testament? Have you ever heard of those terms? If you haven't, you're going to start hearing them more and more. This is what many of our denominational friends use to get around certain passages. Prescriptive would be what we would think. It's something that's prescribed for you. Descriptive is just something described that the apostles did, or that's the New Testament people did. And so they are able to do that. Baptism to them is descriptive. It's something you do, but it's not prescriptive. And I use that as an example because we need to make sure we understand the content of the Scriptures. We need to make sure we understand the passage. Now, I'm a simple-minded guy because I'm from Glasgow, Kentucky. That's where I was born. If you've ever met anybody from Glasgow, Kentucky, we take pride in being simple-minded. And that's the way it is. But I want you to think about something. Think about the fact that you're reading something and you think, I wish I knew more about this. So I've come to the conclusion in all of my years that there's really two types of people. There's three really, but we'll talk about the third. The two types of people that study the Bible. Some are the PhDs that write all the commentaries. Those guys are scholars, tremendous scholars. We seem to think every preacher is a scholar. Brother Archer may be. This guy is not. There's a lot more about the Scriptures I need to know about. But the second type, if they're not a scholar, they're the operational type. Now, I know you have some engineers and accountants in here, and operational type is hard for engineers and accountants to understand that term because they usually think this way, and operational people are way out here. And nothing against engineers and accountants. I've worked with both of them. But when you are an operational type, means you study the Scriptures and you've got an operational knowledge. So when you're standing in the line at Piggly Wiggly and they're talking about the rapture, you can immediately add to them, hey, operational knowledge tells me you're misunderstanding the rapture. Don't have to be a scholar to know that. Or somebody tells you that baptism is not essential. Operational, well, because I'm a good Bible student, and hopefully I am, what we've done is you've got an operational knowledge that's saying, oh, wait a minute, yes, there is. What about Acts 22:16? Why tarriest thou, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins? Why did he have to get up and wash away his sins if he is already saved? And so that's operational knowledge. Most of us, and I don't know all of you at all, most of us are going to have operational knowledge of the Bible. That's what we're going to have. We're going to have that day-by-day operational knowledge of it. Very few are going to be the scholars. I don't see any of us, and maybe you've written this, I don't see very many of us writing those commentaries on the book of Revelation. What I'm talking about is, brethren, as members of the body of Christ, we all can have an operational knowledge of the Bible. It's easy. You just study. You just dedicate yourself to that. And that's what we're talking about here. If I want to grow spiritually, I want to have a good operational knowledge of the Bible. I want to make sure that I observe what the passage says. I want to know what the content is. I want to know these questions. Who, what, where, when. I want to know these things about the Bible. I want to know if it's talking about Joshua, if it's talking about Paul, is it talking about individual men? Who's it talking about? One of the things that you need to know about me is I go anywhere I need to go to teach the gospel. Now, some people have trouble with that. I have taught in approximately 15 different denominational classrooms at least once. Sometimes they don't invite me back. Not during the times of our regular services or anything like that. I've been to foreign countries. I have spent years working with what we would call institutional folks. You see, if we're going to be committed to spiritual growth, we've got to tear down the walls of boundary that have been built through years of tradition saying, go out and find the atheists and convert them instead of understanding there's a building right over here that people already believe in God. And they also believe in Christ. They've just been taught things through traditions for years and years and years that we have to unteach them and teach them the truth. But we shy away from that. And most of us shy away from it because it's not what we've been taught. And the other thing is, we have a picture, not because we're good Bible students, but because of traditions, of exactly who we want sitting in the pews by us. And so as a result of that, when who, what, where, and when, we ask these questions, do you ever wonder about, I know Brother Archer had a great lesson on the eunuch here not long ago, about the eunuch. Did you ever wonder about Zacchaeus climbing a sycamore tree? Do you ever wonder about, did they look at that and say, that guy would look good sitting next to me in the pew? We have preconceived ideas. So we need to know about the Scriptures. There were all types of conversion. What about a demonic? A guy with demons? Would we be the one teaching them? We need to know that as a key point in our Bible study of who was taught so we just don't pass up folks. There's souls to be saved. What about an interpretation? What does the passage mean? If I'm reading through there and I look at all this, what does that passage really mean for me? What did it mean for them? It meant something to them. Can I take that and apply it to my life today? So can I apply that? What am I going to do about the passage says and what it means? What am I going to say about that? What am I going to do about the brotherly love? What am I going to do about the ones of my brothers and sisters that are in need? What am I going to do about that? I need to study that and see what my responsibility is. You see, it requires more than just reading through the Bible. It requires studying through the Bible. Studying, not cramming, studying through the Bible. So, a suggestion, if you're a reader and you like to read through the Bible and you want to read it in 1 year, I'm going to give you a little challenge. How about taking a book every 2 weeks? Or maybe one book a month if it's a long book. Take that book, spend 2 weeks to a month in it, make some notes out of it, your own little notebook, study through the Bible. Comprehend some of the things that are there. Reading through the Bible is good, and it's certainly better than reading some other material, but what about comprehending and studying through the Bible in a period, and I gave this challenge to some young people many years ago. Every month that you're a teenager, every month that you're a teenager, parents, if you've got teenagers and young people back here, every month that you have a teenage grandchild, a teenage child, or you're a teenager, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Every month, you'll find that many people like me should have read it every day. Because you sure do a lot of foolish things. And Solomon had already experienced those things. That's what I mean about comprehending what the Scriptures say. So when we think about this, think about 2 Timothy 2:15. Some versions will say, especially King James, study to show thyself approved, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Notice this, rightly or accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling, that's the operational knowledge we need. Handle it with care, knowing what it says. So as we think about those things in our spiritual growth, we have some things we need to really concentrate on. And that is some personal questions. What do I know about God? I just got through teaching a 6-month class on the nature of God over Zoom. Where all you do on Zoom is, and we appreciate the people that are on Zoom, it's a wonderful thing in situations like this, but when all you can see is their face is only this big, and you're looking for body language and reaction from things, you're sitting there going like this and trying to figure this out. On the nature of God, I want to tell you that was one of the most eye-opening studies that I've been through. And teachers, of course, have to prepare, but I thought to myself, I'm so unqualified to teach about the nature of God. Our God is awesome. Our God is fantastic. Our God is unbelievable. Our God's in control. And I'm hiding in a spiritual cave afraid, and I lose my faith in my God, and then I limit my God. My God is unlimited. He's limitless, I guess is the term. I mean to tell you, I think about those things, but I need to ask this, what do I know about God? What do I believe in God in the Bible? What do I believe about that? If I'm looking to grow spiritually, am I stuck where I was 5 years ago? Or have I increased my knowledge of God and His Word? Am I increasing in my children? Am I working with them to increase them? And by the way, for young people, and I know times are tough, but if you have young people you'd like to invite, Tuesday night's the night to come. It's going to be eye-opening for all of us, because it brings out a survey that was given by young people. And so that's something that's young people talking to young people about what they believe. It's very eye-opening. But when we look at this, what do I know about God? Do I believe in God in the Bible? What's my belief based on? Kind of what we said before. Is it just based on the fact that I grew up in the pews? I want to tell you, I grew up in a pew and Brother Simmons was there. Brother Simmons was a good man. You know how I know he was a good man? He gave me chewing gum after every service. That man was just a jewel of a man. Now, what else do I know about Brother Simmons? He liked juicy fruit. What else do I know about him? I don't know. I couldn't tell you a thing about him. He was there every service. He gave every kid a stick of juicy fruit. That's what I know about Brother Simmons. Got memories like that if you grew up in the pews? Sure we do. What was my Bible classes about? David, Goliath. Oh yeah, baby Jesus. We've got some of those knowledges. We're going to talk about Bible classes too, but what's my belief based on? Have I obeyed and continue to obey what the Bible says? I'm looking at me. I'm testing myself, examining myself. And these might be hard questions. They might be simple questions. But if we're going to take a test, if we really want to grow, and maybe I ought to ask that. We're not going to go for a show of hands, but maybe I ought to ask this question. How many of us really care about growing spiritually? That might be the question we ought to ask. How many have thought recently about I'm not growing spiritually? Real quick, a little story. Many years ago, there was a fellow that had been pretty successful in business. He got in business with an individual that was a Christian. And what happened was that Christian had different thoughts about how you handle somebody else's money than the fellow that went in business with him. And it cost the fellow that went in business with him a ton of money through the dishonesty. At that time, there was a grandchild born. The child was a special needs child. And you might know the story by now. I'm talking about myself. And a wife comes to you that's been the stronghold of your family and says, sits me down, grabs my face, looks at me and says, I'm losing my faith. What are you going to do as a spiritual leader of this house to make sure that doesn't happen? All of a sudden, you might know why I'm really committed to talk about spiritual growth. You ever had bad things happen to you? 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. Go there and read that this afternoon. You'll find David, this man that fought Goliath, this man that we look at and think so much of. He comes back with all his men, and what he finds is his wife and his children have all been kidnapped. They're gone. He doesn't know where they're at. He cried till he could cry no more. No more tears come out. You ever been there? You ever shed so many tears over something that you had no more tears, no more energy to bring the tears out? David did. I'd say most of us have had that experience. And when you have that experience, have I obeyed and continue to obey what the Bible says? Am I interested in growing spiritually? That's what I have to ask myself. Can I even defend what I believe? If somebody asks me, I've got all kinds of help. I've got brothers and sisters, and I've got the Bible, and I've got wonderful elders and a great preacher and Brother Archer. I've got all these things, these tools. Can I defend what I believe? Have I grown spiritually enough to do that? So here are some things that I need to be help others with. These are some things that you might want to jot down. We won't read every passage. But this is something we fail to understand. We're here. We've got it, right? We should be growing spiritually every day. But we should be sharing. So I've served as an elder in two different congregations. And as elders know, you get people that come in and want a little help. Off the street. They just show up. So they're kind of shocked when the help that we try to give them, and that is, great, we're glad you're here. Let us tell you about your soul and its condition, and let's help that first. And they look at you and go, what? We're going to feed your soul. Excuse me? It's an amazing thing how all of a sudden they don't care about you anymore, or they do care. It depends, but it's eye-opening. So let's talk about how we're going to help others feed their soul, because we want to grow spiritually and we want to be a part of this. Am I able to help others to know God? And you think about this, in the last 5 years, that's all I'm asking you to do, think 5 years. Don't ask me to think 5 years. Don't ask me to think about yesterday. I told you I'm 72 years old. Paul, it gets troubles thinking about yesterday today, right? Yeah. So here we go. Just think about it. I want you to think the last time that you met somebody, that you talked to somebody, and you would help them know more about the God that you serve. See, if you're testing and examining, it's not easy at times. When were you able to tell others about God's love? And I'd venture to say, how many of us can quote John 3:16? Now, how many of us can quote John 3:17? Anybody want to try? All right, so John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, or judge the world, some would say, but to what the world? Save the world. How many of us can tell about God's love? How many of us can talk to others about their spiritual state? Boy, sidebars came in way back when in O.J. Simpson's trial, right? Here's a sidebar. One of my big issues, and maybe this is yours, is when you want to talk to somebody about the Scriptures, we want to do all the talking. We want to preach. Brother Paul says, are you going to preach or teach today? I said, I hope to teach, but preachers usually bring out in preaching before it's all over with. But I want to tell you something. Have you ever said, what's your story? Just what's your story? You believe in God, you believe in Christ. Tell me why you think you're saved and how you got that way. Be patient. How long did it take? There's a brother by the name of Steve Skillman. I was talking to him on the phone. 45 years. His wife ended up being the lieutenant governor of the state of Indiana. 45 years he sat in pews as not a member. She was a member. 45 years. Started working with him on his own terms. Just asking the question, Steve, tell me why you think you're in good shape with the God, with Lord. Why are you in that way? He loved to play golf. We had Bible studies on the golf course. Now that's strange, isn't it? 3 years, then he obeyed the gospel. He got to tell his story. He had never been asked to tell his story of why he had not obeyed in 45 years. Folks, listen to the people. Create a relationship. We want to help others, right? Can we tell you about how we obtain salvation from sin? I've heard your story. Now, let me tell you about how I receive salvation from sin. Can I tell you that it's going to take a lot of prayer? It still takes a lot of prayer for me. Does it take a lot of prayer for you? Can I also tell you that I'm your friend? I am your friend. Do you have friends that are not members of the Lord's body? I'm your friend. And as your friend, I want to share with you what the Lord's done for me. This is almost one of those terms we just don't want to think about. It sounds denominational, doesn't it? That God has a will for your life. He does. He wants us to live as a dedicated servant of His so that He can accept us home to the place that's prepared for us in a place called heaven. I want to go there. I told Brother Brian yesterday, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to sing tenor. I am going to sing tenor like Jimmy Fortune when I get to heaven. I just know and the Lord's going to give me hair. I know that. It won't make a difference to me what He gives me, but I can't wait to sit around His throne and sing. Can you? I love to hear people sing. I am the type of singer they mention in the New Testament. I make the joyful noise. But I want to tell you what, that's God's will for our life. What about Christ and His church? And we're going to talk more about this in the next hour, but what about Him? What about that in His church? What about a joy that's just so unspeakable? I can't even speak of the joy. We are not excited. It's like that brother. Oh, I'm going to heaven. I guess everything's all right. I'm going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? That's where we need to be going. We need to be excited about that. We don't just need to be occupying pews. We need to be coming to service and worshiping our God. We need to be living for Him. We need to be out here doing what we can do as a good, profitable Bible student. And we need to be doing it because there's a joy that I just can't even speak about. It's so joyous to be a child of His. And we are some of the most drawn out, depressed people in the world. And we've got Christ in the true sense. So we need to speak as a joy. It needs to be there. It's a peace. When you lay your head down at night, sometimes you lay there awake with troublesome things of this world. And think about the fact that we can lay down, and even in all the trouble of the world, that peace that is there. Just like Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations, what peace there is. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That true repentance of knowing we can turn away from that, and God says, come on. You got children? You got grandchildren? They ever break your heart? But when they come back and say, now our grandchildren and this fits real well. My wife did not want to be called a typical grandmother title. She's been over to England, so she liked the name Grandmum. It fit real good for the grandkids to call me Grandbum, but they came up short when they were young, and it came up Bum Bum. That name has stuck with me, and I love that name. And when you think about when they break your heart, but they come and they put their arms around your neck, Bum Bum, I'm sorry. What do? You melt. You just absolutely melt. What is it like when we put our arms around God, embrace Him and say, I am sorry, Father? How to be confident in our salvation? Know that you have eternal life. Can I help others know this? Am I building on the rock as we close out? And I think it's about time to close out too, isn't it, Billy? All right, do I have a minute to quote a passage? Matthew 21 through verse 27. And when you think about these things, when you turn over there, Jesus is closing out the Sermon on the Mount, isn't he? He has done some fantastic teaching, as he always does. I wish I really knew how many times he gave this sermon. I don't think it was just once, but I couldn't prove that it was more than that. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to paraphrase this. Many will say to me in that day, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And the Lord's going to say this, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. That tears me up. But then it goes down to that wonderful statement. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains came down, the winds blew, the floods rose, and the wise man's house stood firm. But then there's the foolish man. Built his house upon the sand. Those rains came down, the winds blew, the floods rose, and his house went flat. Brethren, that's simple, isn't it? We teach our young children that. We live that every day. Either our house is standing at this time on a rock of salvation that's strong, that says a pandemic in a country that may be faltering is not going to tear my building down because I built it on Christ. Or we may already have found our foundation sinking. How about examining ourselves? Am I growing spiritually, adding to my faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, etc.? Am I testing myself? Am I examining myself? We're going to do that. So if you like tests, we invite you to come back. If you really want to grow spiritually, hopefully we can help each other grow that in the next few days. There's a battle going on, and I want to be able to withstand it. Thank you so much for your attention. Appreciate your attention very much. Look forward to being with you, and thank you. And I know there's others in the building, I think 206. There's probably some back there. Thank you. Thank you for the balcony. I took a tour of the building last night. Jeff got tickled. I think he lost me four times. And so I really appreciated the tour and appreciate all of those that are listening, Zooming, everything. Appreciate your attendance very much. Thank you.